Well, into, in fact, we're drawing near the end of the series that we've been in, going through this book by Michael Horton, Ordinary. We're on chapter 8 today. I'm sure you know by now what the theme of the book is. It's pretty obvious from the title, Ordinary. It's really a set of chapters that revolve around this idea that our modern society and to some extent the church doesn't value the ordinary enough, but instead is too focused on the extraordinary. And Horton spends time in each of these chapters looking at different aspects of that, how it shows up in our culture, and how it has also affected the church. And then he talks about ways in which that it has harmful aspects in the life of the church. And so we're going to continue with that today. Let me open a prayer before we go on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you provided for us. We acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge that we cannot do anything to save ourselves, but that you provided the Savior that we need. We thank you that that you have not left it to man and his own wisdom and his own abilities to find you or to please you, but that you reached down in mercy to very ordinary, helpless people, and that you call people to bring you glory, not in themselves, not through their own gifts and powers, but through what you've done in their lives. We thank you for your work in our lives, and we thank you now that we have this opportunity to think about that work and the ways in which we can grow as part of your church. We ask that you would bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had a number of different aspects of this theme of the ordinary versus the extraordinary. I probably can't rattle them all off right now, but I remember some of them, mainly the ones I've taught. But I remember last time I was here, Rick taught. Chapter was called No Need for Super Apostles, and it was focusing on the tendency in many branches of the church to expect the minister to be a superman in some ways. And that if you're just an ordinary minister, you're not really doing the Lord's work, and how that's harmful and not really biblical. We talked about the great emphasis on youth culture today, and how that also affects the church and its work. We talked about the next big thing as an aspect of our culture, always wanting something new, always looking ahead to the new is better, and how that has infiltrated the church and does harm as well. So all of these chapters have looked at different aspects of that. Today we have a different aspect, although it's somewhat related to the one that Rick did a couple of weeks ago. The title of this, chapter 8, is We Don't Need Another Hero. That title is probably not very helpful, and it was interesting that Horton, in his first chapter of the first sentence of the chapter, says he doesn't really like the title. Maybe his editor picked the title. I don't know. But we don't need another hero. You have to kind of read the whole chapter before you realize what the title is getting at. But the idea is there's a tendency. Horton thinks there's a tendency today in our culture, and to some extent in some branches of the church, to think that it's only extraordinary people, extraordinary achievements, extraordinary gifts that have any worth, and that more ordinary people, gifts, achievements don't really count for much. Okay, that's the idea. And so you can kind of see where the title comes from. We don't need another hero. What that's really getting at is that the only hero we need is Christ. Christ is the one who is special. He's the one who really lived up to God's design for man and obeyed perfectly and achieved our salvation. We don't need those who are called to be God's people to do all those things. Christ has done it. So that's kind of where the title is coming from. So we want to look at that. I want to do this in three steps. I think we should talk about, discuss whether this is an aspect of our modern culture, our modern times. If you can see that, Horton thinks that he can see that. Let's talk about ways in which that might be manifested today. This emphasis on the special, the extraordinary, to the exclusion of more ordinary things. And then second, let's talk about how we might see this in the church today. Has it actually also filtered into the church, this same spirit? And then third, is this a harmful thing? In what ways is it actually causing harm within the church? Okay? So that's a little outline. Sorry I don't have a handout, but maybe you keep those three points in mind. Let's talk about the first one. Is this obsession with the extraordinary that Horton sees, is that really something that is characteristic of our culture today? I'll mention a couple things. Hope you all can think of some other things. It does seem to me that this can be seen today. I think of kind of the celebrity culture that we have, where there is kind of an obsession with the lives and actions of celebrities. For instance, sports figures, entertainment figures, actors, actresses, musicians, stars of different types. People who are extraordinary in one way or another, maybe because they have great gifts. For instance, an athlete who is able to do things that ordinary people really can't do. Or sometimes a celebrity is just famous for being famous, or they're well known, and so everyone's very interested in them because they're famous. One of the points Horton makes throughout this chapter is that our focus on celebrities is misplaced. It's not wrong in itself to admire the gifts of, say, some athlete, say, some Major League Baseball player who is really good at what he does, and you know, you can admire that and watch it. But Horton makes the point, well, what about the ordinary father who plays baseball with his son and teaches him all the good things that can be learned from that, and coaches a little league team and raises a son to have good qualities. Is that less admirable than the Major League baseball star? Well, no, we would say not. But in practice, it seems like a lot more attention is given to the celebrity. And you could use similar examples across the board. I think of something like People Magazine that I see on checkout counters in a grocery store. I'm kind of speaking out of ignorance here, but the title and the pictures, there's a great interest in people, right? Celebrities, and people buy that magazine. It wouldn't be on the stand there if it wasn't popular. People didn't buy it. My own experience, I especially in the past, would often look at catalogs of classical music CDs, I had observed that there had been a gradual change in the way that was marketed. Years ago, these catalogs would be organized more by the work itself, or maybe the type of work, where you might have organized by symphonies or opera or chamber music or sacred music. Then later it seemed that there was a change. It was more organized by composer rather than the genre of work. So the emphasis was kind of shifting from the work of art itself to the person who had made it. And then more recently, the emphasis has shifted again, where the organization is by the performer. So you'll have a page of so-and-so who is performing these works, or so-and-so who's performing these works, which always struck me as kind of a strange development, because I didn't really care who was performing it so much. But I think that's an illustration of what Horton's talking about here, where there's a great interest in the person who has the extraordinary gifts, as of course these performers do. Well, those are just a few things I thought of. Any comments? Is this something, other examples that you can see, Kathy? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, those are all really good examples. I think we kind of see what Horton's getting at. And by the way, I don't think this is solely a development in modern times. I mean, I think people have always been like this. It's just part of our fallen nature, I think. The kinds of celebrities we obsess over might have changed, but there's always a tendency for this. That's a good point. Okay. Mitch? And they didn't have airbrushing. Yeah. Yeah, I guess in the Middle Ages, most people would never have left their own little village and just wouldn't have had access to that information. That's a good point. Well, let's move on to the second step. Do we see this in the church as well to any extent? Horton gives some examples of this, exactly how he begins the chapter. He talks about the use of the Old Testament in the church, in a lot of branches of the church, where the main way the Old Testament is used is to pull out heroes who are examples for us. And he's not saying that's totally wrong. I mean, there are heroic figures, and things are given to us as examples. But he's contrasting that emphasis with one that would see these heroes more as types of Christ, who should be directing our attention to Christ. And also, there's a tendency to gloss over the failings of a lot of these heroes, and just to focus on their heroism, which is not really in accord with the way the Bible is presenting them. In fact, part of the point in the way they're presented is to show that although they might be types of Christ, they don't measure up to Christ. We needed Christ. That's the Savior we needed. He's the hero that we needed. And I can definitely see that in many branches of the church. Horton says there's also a tendency he sees for Christians today to try to claim great men of the past as belonging to them, as being Christians, where there may not really have been a lot of evidence of that. And he points to the great desire to claim the founding fathers as Christians. I think there's some legitimacy to that, but I've definitely seen cases where it's really been a stretch to try to claim that some particular great man in the past was in accord with our evangelical Christian views. It may just not really be the case. Yeah. Right. That celebrity worship has definitely made inroads in the church. And you can see why that is. It's kind of a way to get plausibility, credibility, respectability for ourselves. The other big example that Horton gives, which he realizes is a little more controversial, is the idea that the church ought to be involved in transforming the culture, especially through political action. He sees that as fitting in to this category of exalting the extraordinary. The way he explains that is that it's as if it's not enough for us to be believing the gospel, letting it transform us, serving our neighbors, being involved in the church, using the means of grace. But more is called for than that. If you really want to be making an impact, you need to be doing great things, like changing the culture. And so that leads to an overvaluation of people with callings that might be portrayed as cultural transformation, and undervaluing of people whose callings are different than that. Okay. So that's one of the applications of this that Horton dwells on a lot in this chapter. I don't see that so much in our own church, or probably not in the OPC, but I think that is a legitimate concern in part of the evangelical church. Yeah, Dan. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Yeah, it's about faith. It's glorifying faith, not the exemplars of faith. Right. Any other examples that anyone would like to mention about this within the church? Well, let's move on to the third point on our outline. If we can see this tendency in the culture and in the church, let's think about what harm that might do. What's bad about that? Harton goes through five things that he thinks are problematic, and maybe others will come up in the discussion as well. So let's go through those five, talk about those. He says that emphasizing the great things, the extraordinary things that we might do, like transforming the culture, can distract one's faith in Christ, distract one's gaze on Christ, and focus it on ourselves. Does that make sense to you? I guess when I think of, these are dangers. These are not like black and white condemnations, but I think he has good points about these being dangers that we should be aware of. When you think of something like political cultural transformation, you know, which should be a really big thing, that's really something that we are mainly doing in our own power, right? Rather than something the Lord is doing by supernaturally transforming lives. I don't mean that God is not in control providentially. Of course, He's at work in changing things. But in terms of His saving work, He does that by supernaturally changing our hearts, right? To the extent that we're focusing on a task like cultural transformation, we're really using means, we're using natural means to achieve some result. And that's the whole idea, right? And that's not bad. I don't think Horton's saying that that's not bad to do that, but he's saying that it can distract us so that our gaze goes off of Christ and what He's doing, the work He's doing in hearts, and the work that we're doing to achieve aims that might be very good aims. And that is really not the pattern of Christ's work on earth, where He was humbly serving people. Any comments on that one? Yeah, I think you're right. In fact, I think I think the problem of our putting our eyes on ourselves instead of Christ is even broader than this whole chapter on the tendency to overvalue the extraordinary. But that's the thing that Horton's focusing on in this chapter. Well, this is the second one he mentions. He says that this can actually harm our callings in the world. The idea here is that our callings in the world, you know, the things that we do to earn a livelihood, or I guess usually it involves earning a livelihood, but I suppose one could not need to earn a livelihood and could still have a calling. But those callings involve serving our neighbors. We might not usually think of it that way. We're earning a living, but if someone's paying us to do something, that we're serving our neighbors. believers and unbelievers were serving. How could an overemphasis on the extraordinary have a tendency to harm our callings in the world? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a really good application. Yeah, I've always been struck by a surprising number of young people when you talk. I don't mean young people here, but I used to see a lot of young people when I was teaching at the university. But it was surprising to me what a proportion would say, "Oh, well, I want to become a rock star, or I want to become a sports star." You know, well, that's okay, but what are the chances of that? Well, let's, Nathan. Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, I thought I didn't have enough material here, but I have way too much material. This often happens. We're going to have to wind this up. What to choose? Well, I'll mention one other thing Horton says that I thought was really good, and I'll share something else. One of the points Horton makes is loving our neighbors is tougher than loving causes. I've heard that observation a lot, especially as applied to liberals, political liberals, who often, it seems, have some grandiose ideas for making things better, but they kind of lose sight. But, you know, we can do that too. Anybody can do that. We can do that in the church as well. And you can see how that fits in with the theme here, that there's a tendency for us to overvalue extraordinary achievements and undervalue ordinary ones. It's actually a lot harder to actually love an individual and do the specific things that are needed. This is what Mary was saying, than it is to have some big cause that you're going to throw yourself into. Horton quotes 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." You definitely get the idea there that our calling is to be ordinary in a certain way, right? Our calling is to love our neighbors, serve them, live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. I just wanted to share something more personal. You know, Judy and I, we're out in Illinois this week for Judy's mom's funeral, and it was really a wonderful time of remembering her life, Judy's mom's life. It was very surprising to the family how many people came to the funeral home to express their respects, and Judy's mom had very advanced dementia for the last several years, so that she really hasn't any touch. She really hasn't had any contact with any of the friends or the people that she had known earlier. But there were many who came and expressed their great appreciation for very specific things that Mom Purcell had done for them that had touched their lives, really, really had a big impact on them. Often things we didn't even know about. Just little things that Mom Purcell had done by opening up her home, being hospitable, word of love to someone, just to her neighbors and acquaintances. It was really a wonderful testimony, and Judy's mom is a very ordinary person. I think it's fair to say. She was a homemaker. She was a very faithful member of her church. She served the Lord and served the saints. Not famous at all. Not someone who had extraordinary giftedness that stood out. But yet, it was very clear that she did extraordinary things just by doing ordinary things very faithfully over a long, long life. And we also reflected on what a great legacy that she had left in her family, where you know, many of her children show a lot of those same characteristics of service to others. So I couldn't help but think of that as I was preparing this chapter, that there was a good example of what Horton is talking about. So I think we're out of time. It's a lot more in the chapter, but I encourage you to read it on your own. We can't cover everything here in the class. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a hero in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He fought the battle on his own and without our help, without anyone's help, except the Holy Spirit working in his life. Father, we thank you that he conquered and won the victory, and that we have the fruit of that in our lives. We pray that you would work in us. We pray that when we come to end our lives and be with you, that it will be seen that even in our ordinary service, we have done extraordinary things and glorified you by serving you faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.